Very well done. Thank you, praise team. Appreciate that very much. That's a tremendous, tremendous message. Look to Jesus. You know, how tempted are we to look to our best efforts, to look to our repentance, look to our own forgiveness, the quality of our lives, the efforts that we make, and we're to look to the offering. He's the offering. I think about that song reminds me of when Hebrews says he's the author and perfecter of your faith. When you think about that, he's the originator of it. He's the perfecter of it. He's the one that makes it sufficient to God the Father. So he's the one we're to look to. And we can either look to our sin, we can look to our efforts, or we can look to what has God done. And I hope you take that song in today. Christ is born, but he's not just born, he's born for you personally. What a gift. And one of the Christmas songs that I enjoy, and I really appreciate Carlos working it into the service today, because we'll sing it at the end, is the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And I like that. I like the harmony of it. I love to hear quartets sing it. I love to hear the four parts come together. And it's just a beautiful song to me. But it's based on an 1863 poem called Christmas Bells by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And I like the melody of it. And but it also, I like the kind of the message. It starts positive, it kind of goes negative, and then it comes back to positive. You know, it kind of wins in the end, and so I like that message. And when you listen to the song, the author or the singer, you know, he sings at the very beginning, and it's the familiar sound of the bells being rung, and he says, and that points to peace on earth and goodwill to men. And of course, that, you know, comes from the Bible. And but then in the middle of the song, it kind of gets a little discouraging. The author acknowledges that his experience of peace, this peace on earth and goodwill that the bells are pointing to, he acknowledges that he's not experiencing that. He's not experiencing that. So there's a conflict between what the bells proclaim and what he's tasting in his life. However, the song concludes by the bells just ringing louder, the bells ringing harder, the message taking root and being believed because of who the source of peace on earth and goodwill truly is. It says, then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail. That's a statement of faith. The wrong shall fail. The right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I don't know how you are doing this holiday season. I know you're, you know, rolling off of a Thanksgiving. And sometimes when you roll off of a high experience, you know, a few days off, special focus on family and friends and what to be thankful for, sometimes you can kind of have a little bit of that, you know, heading back down to where I'm not experiencing in my life what the song is proclaiming, what the bells are ringing about. And maybe you're not experiencing peace, but you'd like to. Maybe you can't say I'm really experiencing real rest for my soul. You know, you might be going, have you seen the price of gasoline? It's hard to have a rest for my soul when I got to pay that. You know, who knows what you're dealing with? Who knows what you're facing? But God knows exactly what you're dealing with. The good news is, though, is you can experience rest. You can experience the peace of God. You can experience peace that passes understanding. And wouldn't it be like God to allow into our lives things we don't necessarily understand so that we might experience a peace that flies in the face of our circumstances? We can experience that. We can enjoy the peace and rest that comes from a personal relationship with the one whom the prophet said would come and would be that Prince of Peace. Not just the wonderful counselor, we need that. Not just the mighty God, not just the everlasting Father, but the Prince, the Prince who's over a kingdom of peace, where peace rules and reigns in the heart of people, his people, despite the circumstances. You know, I think about when Jesus showed up a couple of times in the gospel, he just showed up to a group of disciples and his entrance, his greeting wasn't, hey, what's up, how you doing? It was, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And that's what happens when Jesus shows up. And that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. And if you've been thinking about, you know, Christmas presents, some of you may be already on top of that. Maybe you're thinking about buying presents for your family or the person whose name you drew this year. You probably realize very quickly that they probably have everything they really need from a material standpoint. I mean, you know, it used to be, what do you buy the person who has everything? You can almost say that about everyone now. because nobody really needs anything. If we need something, we just go get it. You know, there used to be a time when, you know, the holes in your shoes were starting to get, you know, a little wear there, and you're starting to go, well, you know, when Christmas time comes, I'll get a new pair of shoes. Now you just go to Walmart and get whatever you want, or Belk's, or wherever you go. You don't even think about it. But there was a time when that wasn't the case. There was a time when we were needier from a material standpoint. But here's the thing, what we really need for Christmas can't be bought. What we really need every day cannot be purchased, though it has been purchased by Jesus Christ. And that's real rest. Real rest for your soul at the depth of who you are. And that's a priceless thing. This morning, let's consider the story of Christmas, the basic Christmas, just what April read, the scriptures that she read this morning. And let's experience the rest that's found in the Christmas story. I believe there's a formula there for us to experience peace and rest this morning. So take your Bible, turn once again to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have prepared for you. Look in front of you. You will see an ESV Bible under the rack there. And open up that Bible to page 857 so that you can see the Word of God for yourself. We're going to read what she read. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to do a work of rest in us this morning. Father God, we come before you, the Prince of Peace, and we thank you for the peace that you have purchased through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that that child, that Messiah was born. Christ was born for us, every one of us here. Every one of us here who will put our faith and trust in you can experience peace. And we know that you've purchased it. It is sufficient. It is done. It is finished. Literally, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said in a loud voice, "It is finished." And so if we're not experiencing peace and rest, the deficiency is not yours. The issue lies with us. And this morning, we're going to see some ways that perhaps we're lacking or have an opportunity to take advantage of the work that Jesus has done for us. And so, Lord, we want that peace. We were made for it. We were made to worship you, but we're also made to experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding, our understanding, the world's understanding. And, Father, there may be those here today that are considering the claims of Christ and maybe even wondering, can this peace really be true? Can there be rest and peace at the depth of our soul despite circumstances that may be very difficult? Things that have come into our lives unannounced, things that we've brought into our own lives due to our own sin. And yes, the answer is yes, there is peace available. So thank you, Prince of Peace. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Enlighten us now. Take your word and do a work in us. Open our hearts and minds that we would say yes to you through both confession and repentance and faith today, that we might have the gift and we might experience it and we might share it with those who need it as well. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the peace you offer, the rest for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when or before Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no place for them in the inn. Now here's Luke, the physician, author, you know, human author, if you will, of this gospel and also of the book of Acts. And when Luke writes, he does the physician stuff. He gives you details. Sometimes he gives you a lot of details, and sometimes he doesn't give you, as great of detail. But regardless of what we're given, we are always given exactly what we need because the ultimate author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. He uses humans to do it, but he's the author of Scripture. And so the divine revelation God has for us is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And these seven short verses, we have plenty, I believe, that we can apply in order to have rest for our weary souls at Christmas, but every day of the year. That's one of the beauties of being a Christian. It's Christmas is every day, Easter is every day. For my time in these verses, I offer us the following. Number one, experience peace by resting in God's complete control. Experience peace by resting in God's complete control. Look at 1 through 3 again. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration before Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, sometimes I'm amazed, and I guess I've been, you know, everybody's on a different journey in their spiritual walk, but I've been amazed at times to see how unattractive and unwelcome the doctrine of God's sovereignty is to some hearts and minds. I mean, is there really anybody else you would want to be over all things? I mean, I know it's a temptation, but would it really give you comfort and peace and rest if you literally knew that you were over all things? I know me pretty well, and others know me pretty well, and I don't like a lot of what I know about me. So I'm quite confident that I prefer to have the person most qualified to be in charge of the universe to be exactly that, in charge of the universe. And God's Word teaches us this. It's not an unclear teaching. At times it's an unpopular teaching. But we can tend to fight against this truth. So perhaps if we're honest, we'd like to be over all things when all things are going really good and smooth and there's not a lot of problems. And, you know, everybody wants to be the leader and the head and in a certain position when everything's going great. I think we'd like for God to be in charge of all things when things are not going so well, when things are very difficult, and when all things are starting to fall apart. But the Scriptures teach this. In fact, I've given your handout just a few, to me, very clear verses that apply to this. Proverbs 16:9 says this, "The heart of a man plans his way." Okay, we all got our thoughts and our plans and what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish and who we're going to be. But the Lord establishes his steps. In other words, we can think about it and we should and we can have desires and we can plan. But at the end of the day, the one in charge is over the steps. And the steps are really what gets you to what is actually accomplished. So, and that's God. He's establishing every step. Proverbs 21:30. I love this. No wisdom, and we see, you know, all the world's wisdom. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. I used to have a pastor buddy of mine who preached anytime he would see the word all, he would say, all means all, and that's all means. He'd drive in that home. That's true. All means all, it's all means. God is in the heavens. He does 99.5% of what he does all that he pleases. Psalm 119, a very long psalm, longest in the Bible, that focuses heavily on the Word of God in verses 89 through 91, says this, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness," this is good news, "endures to all generations. You have established," there's those feet again, "you have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day." Now, who's they? All right, hang on, he'll tell you. "By your appointment, they stand this day for all things." There's they. "All things are your servants." Think about that. Everything that is a servant of God. God is over all things, period. So, if you want peace, you got to first rest in this truth. Rest in this truth and apply everything to it. Apply every situation, every circumstance, everything that doesn't make sense to you, back to your no wisdom, you know, your wisdom, your understanding, your counsel. All of those things come under this truth that God is over all things. And this applies to the Christmas story. I mean, if we don't see anything in the Christmas story, we see God's total control of every detail on amazing display in these seven short verses. In fact, I'm going to give you three ways that I see God in control. First, God is in control of time and history. God's in control of time and history. In verse 1, it says, "In those days." in those days, not some other days, not days prior to this, not days following this, but in those days, not earlier in history or later, but specifically and precisely these days. God is 100% over all of history. It's been appropriately stated that history is just a nice way of saying his story. So that means it's not my story and it's not your story, though I tend to live as though my story, and I'm probably suspect that you do as well. But it's God's story. And it's God's story because that's usually what happens when an author writes a story. The work product belongs to him or her. Thus, God is over all of history, and thus he's over all of time, and we can rest in this. And why? Well, because if God is over all of time, and God is God and all the attributes that come with him being God, then the one who's over all of time is perfect, thus God's timing, his handling of time, his management of all time, his actions in his time are always perfect. Now, I didn't say smooth. I didn't say comfortable. I certainly didn't say pain-free. But the time in which everything takes place is God's perfect time. So, relax. Relax. Yes, you have plans. Yes, you have deadlines. But all of those things are subordinate to God's perfect timing. So don't be anxious about that which takes place in a particular period of time because he's over it. And what would really be nice is if I could be the first of us to learn this. That would really be great if the one who's serving you as your pastor could actually apply this to his life. That's my goal. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you. Totally preaching to me here. So number one, God's in control of time and history. Two, this should give you some real rest tonight when you lay your head on your pillow. This is really good news that should bring rest to your soul. It's the fact that God is over all government and law. God is, yes, even this one. God is over all, it means all, that's all means. Verse 1 says, a decree or an imperial edict went out from who? Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the known world at the time, most powerful person there was. And while all the Romans and now all the Jews under Rome's oppressive rule had this propaganda machine of the day driving the message over and over and over and that Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, do this, do this, do this. Real power was orchestrating the census. Real power was orchestrating the census. And while everyone viewed it for the purpose of taxing the people, this is why everybody was hot and upset about it, you know, no different today, right? While everyone viewed it as for the purpose of taxing the people, this census was so that the Son of God would be born in one place and one place only, and that's Bethlehem. In fact, listen to this quote from Warren Wiersbe. Wiersbe's an author and a commentator and a former pastor, and he wrote a commentary on Luke chapters 1 through 13, and he says this. He says, God had promised that the Savior would be human, not an angel, and he was, a Jew and not a Gentile, and he was. He would be from the tribe of Judah and no other, and he was. He would be from the family or lineage of David, and he was. He would be born of a virgin, and he was. He would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and he was. And so that means there is no government, there is no law, there is no ruler, there's no system that is not ultimately under the sovereignty and authority of God. So if you find yourself fretting or tempted to fret over this government at any level, whether it's national, state, local, whatever, all of these are subordinate to the Lord, and he is working out all of his will, even through leaders and laws that are in complete opposition to his character and his word. That's real power, and we need to believe it, and we can rest in it. And then third, not only is God over all of time and history, not only is God over all of government and law, God is over every person's location. Now, is your mind starting to be blown or at least stretched a little bit here? Verse 3 says that based on this decree, this census created only for the purpose of taxation in the eyes of men, that every single one went to his own town. Now, I hope this leaves you more in awe of God, growing in your just breathtaking thoughts that, you know what, he really is over everything. And Paul understood this fully. When he addressed the philosophers and debaters and the intellectuals of his day in Athens, he said these words in Acts 17, 24 through 26. I love this introduction. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it." So they're worshiping all this other stuff. And he goes, "Well, let me introduce you to the God who made the world and everything in it," just making sure we're clear, "being Lord of heaven and earth," I think he's got it covered, "does not live in temples made by man, like all your other little gods do, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." Man, if you ever hear songs or devotions or have thoughts that go, you know, God just wants me to love him. He needs nothing. We add nothing to God. "Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Just in case you weren't sure, everything. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined." Now, when you determine something, when you do that before, right? You may fail or you may succeed, but you determine, right? You might determine to exercise 3 times a week. You might not do it, but you were determined at least at one point. You'd planned that, right? "He determined, having determined allotted periods of time and boundaries of their dwelling place." So God made sure each person in those days went to his own town. So guess what? You and I are exactly where we're supposed to be. You were where you were supposed to be. You are where you were supposed to be, and you will be where you were supposed to be. We see clearly on display in the Christmas story, God is in complete control, and experiencing peace starts by resting or putting the full weight of your trust in him. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God is in control of all things, or do you think there's just a few? Yeah, he's in control of most things, but there's a few things out there I'm just not really sure that he's in charge of. Perhaps you or I need to tell ourselves that God is in control until we really believe it, until we really take it in. So relax. If you want to experience the peace of God, you need to relax and rest in God's complete control. Number two, experience peace by resting in God's trustworthy authority. It's one thing to say he's in control, so I believe that, but if I don't trust him, it doesn't really help that whoever's in charge, the one in charge of the universe, is not somebody I'm trusting. So experience peace by resting in God's trustworthy authority. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says, "And Joseph also," all right? "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, "to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." Now, last week, as we focused on Joseph, you know, we gave attention to his character and what we saw of his character and his circumstances, and we noticed that he sought to be gracious and merciful to Mary while being fully surrendered to the law of God. And here we see that character again on display as verse 4 says, "And Joseph also." Joseph also. Joseph also came under the law and the government following Caesar's command. And his coming under this decree was no easy task for Joseph. I mean, he's from Bethlehem, so that's where he's got to go. But now he's in the region of Galilee, in the town of Nazareth, so he's got a major trip to make. This trip would have been at least 90 miles, and uphill because Bethlehem was on a mountain in Judea, 2,654 feet up. So not the ideal trip that anybody wants to make. And then you throw in the reality that you also have a very pregnant wife with you at the time. And I want to tell you, all these pictures that you have in your Christmas cards and, you know, on TV and on billboards, and you got, you know, Joseph walking along and he's holding the reins of the donkey and she's up there, you know, that may or may not have been true. She actually may have had to walk the whole way as well. However, that's what Caesar's edict required of them. Now, can't you imagine that if something like that went down today, the laundry list of personal exemptions and reasons that I know everybody has to go, and I know everybody should go. I know there's law and there's order, because otherwise there'd be total chaos. But you got to understand my situation. You got to understand my personal circumstance. You know, everybody else has theirs, but I'm kind of a special case. And so you just can feel how this probably would have come out of your own mouth or other people's mouths if you'd been in Joseph's shoes. If this command or this hardship or something similar was handed down today, guess what? Everybody would be an exemption. Everybody would be a special case. Rules and laws and authority really do apply to others, but or really to no one. So traveling to Bethlehem was a hard thing for Joseph and Mary, but it was doable. It wasn't convenient, it wasn't without pain, it wasn't without great sacrifice, but it wasn't impossible. It was doable, so they did it. And God used Joseph's obedience to the authority placed over him to place Joseph and Mary and the Messiah right where God willed them to be. Now, we may not always agree, with some of the ways our tax dollars are spent in this country, and I'll be the first to say, hey, you know, fight for right, fight for good morals and ethics and good policies that honor the Lord, but we're to pay the taxes. We're still to, you may not agree, you still need to pay. Jesus paid his taxes. And when we do, when we pay our taxes, we're not making a grand statement about our great hope and trust in government to save us or even to provide for us. What we are saying is we trust the God who's over the government. Government and laws exist to protect citizens and punish wrongdoing. Protect citizens and punish wrongdoing. And we are called to trust the Lord and submit unless we find that such submission brings us in conflict with what God has stated in His Word, or that it is no longer protecting citizens or punishing wrongdoing, but is rather harmful to people under its care. So relax. If you want to experience peace, relax, because as you place yourself under the authority of God, you are under the protection of His umbrella. You can experience rest for your soul by willingly surrendering to His authority and the authority He's placed over us. Number three, and we close with this, experience peace by resting in God's loving presence. Experience peace, rest for your souls, by resting in God's loving presence. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You know, there's so much of the Word of God and particularly the ways of God that are just paradoxical. You just go, man, this part I get, this part I struggle with. How do these two things go together? I don't understand. It's like, you know, free will and sovereignty. People go, how does that work? There's mystery there. But for example, God's power is often on display where He and He alone gets the credit and the glory for it, but yet He involves human agency to accomplish His plans. Just even earlier, mentioning the author of Scripture being the Holy Spirit, yet God using human agents to write the text. Think of salvation. I mean, there's nothing more important than one salvation. There is nothing more important than one salvation. And at Christmas time, we may have an opportunity to talk about the salvation born from Jesus Christ unlike any other. So we have an opportunity to talk about the most important thing that is in existence, salvation. And salvation is that which qualifies a person to spend eternity with God in heaven. Yet only those who fully acknowledge their total absence of all qualifications can receive the free grace that actually qualifies them. Paradox. And here in the Christmas story, we see the paradox of the ordinary combined with the extraordinary. I mean, think about this. The virgin-born Son of God, brought about by the Holy Spirit, just let that trifecta sink into your head, is born physically just like any other person. Comes in the world just like anybody else. Once born, he is wrapped in swaddling cloths, which are strips of cloth used to keep a baby warm that would have been very routine and very normal despite some efforts to, you know, make it something more than that. But what would have not been normal would have been the placing of a newborn child in a feeding trough or a manger. And yet God in his creative wisdom and genius does just that. The Son of God placed where travelers' animals would have been fed, a place where that which is dirty would come, a place where hungry are fed. And I think about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and one of those is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So think about it this way. The bread of life, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." The bread of life born in Bethlehem, a city that literally means house of bread, was part of God's beautiful redemptive plan. What a beautiful story the author is writing, his story. The other thing that would not have been normal would there being no room made for them in the inn. No room made for them in the inn. Now, the inn may have been a common area, almost like I'd picture like a rest stop kind of thing. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, there was no room in the hotel. You know, there was no room, you know, in the Weston Poinsett. That's not really how that worked, okay? Rich people had family and property. Poor people needed a place to go. So kind of more of the rest stop mentality. So it could have been that type of situation, or it could have been describing a guest room of a private family residence. But regardless of the circumstance, no room was made. No room was available. And no room, I mean, you know, you've been on a bus kind of going, well, there's really no room. Well, there's no room available, but there can be room made if like a gentleman will stand up and let the lady sit down. So that what would have been unusual to me was the fact that no room was available and none created for this very pregnant peasant girl and her carpenter husband. But here's the thing I want you to get in all this mess. It's the presence of God that provides the peace of God that we really want, the rest that we're longing for. And while the circumstances here were a combination of normal and expected with unusual and extraordinary, it's the presence of God, it's Emmanuel, it's God with us that gives the story and the pieces their value. There was nothing special about the manger, I mean, obviously, but it was made special by what was placed in it. The stable, or perhaps a cave where, you know, animals were normally kept, but the stable or cave where Jesus was born was nothing special or nothing unusual, but it was made special by that which was birthed in it. And I think you kind of see where that's going. But think about it this way. If you go back to the Old Testament, when God gave every last detail for the temple to be built, what did he give? He gave instructions for how to build it, what would fill it, and how to interact with it. In other words, worship. God's very concerned about worship. That's why he gives details for worship, the purpose for which he made human beings his crown jewel. And in the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, which takes place in the house of bread, I'm reminded of one of those details of the Old Testament temple. And it pertained to 12 loaves of bread baked every Sabbath and placed on a wooden table covered in pure gold. Wooden table covered in pure gold. That bread was called the bread of the presence. So when the Messiah was born, when God with us came in God's way and in God's perfect timing, no room was made for him by some, and it's really no different today. There are those who make room for the presence of the King, and those who do experience the peace and the rest. And here's how they do it. First, they experience peace with God because Jesus purchases the peace through his life and his death and his resurrection. He meets the Father's terms of peace. He brokers the peace treaty. And then second, those who make room for the King experience the peace of God. Rest for the soul in the midst of whatever circumstance comes their way. So let me ask you this morning, can you say this day, November 28th, last Sunday of November, after Sunday after Thanksgiving, before we dive headfirst into the Christmas season, are you experiencing rest? Is there rest and is there peace in your soul, or is there chaos and struggle and stress and strife and worry and fear? Or is there real peace that just is really sweet? If that's what you're experiencing, I'm glad. I mean, thank the Lord. I hope you're experiencing that. I hope you are talking it up. In fact, I thought about, you know, you could have a conversation with your one, and you could just tell them, you know, I am experiencing the peace of God in my life. You just tell them that, if it's true. I'm experiencing the peace of God. Like, and see what they ask or how they respond to that question, to that statement. So if you're wondering, if you're experiencing, talk about it, share it. But if not, perhaps you're struggling in one of these three areas this morning: God's control, God's authority, or God's presence, or maybe a combination, maybe one or two, maybe all three. If so, as Carlos and the worship team come this morning, I want to encourage you to step out. Don't remain where you are. Step out, come to the altar, and if the Lord is showing you that you're struggling in one of those three areas, tell Him. Say, Lord, I am coming this morning, I'm getting on my knees, and I want to acknowledge that I'm struggling with Your sovereignty. I'm struggling with Your control over all of these things, with time and history, with government and law, with everything in my life. I'm struggling with that right now. I just want to be honest before God. And I want to encourage you to do that, whatever He's revealing. And if the peace that Jesus came to purchase has never been applied to your soul, then you really need to start there with your need of God's forgiveness of your sin. Christ is born for you for that purpose. And you'll never experience the peace of God until you experience peace with God. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of invitation, and this altar will be open for you this morning. Father God, thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, the Christmas story for most of us is so familiar, and yet, Lord, it is truly a living, breathing word of God for us today. And Lord, I have to believe that if we're honest, many of us struggle in these areas. We feel like if You were in control, things might be different. Surely when we read the Christmas story, we see how intimately You're involved, how in control of every minute detail You are over, orchestrating Your perfect plans. And we look at that and we go, man, that's great for them. And yet, Lord, we're meant to experience that peace and rest through all the chaos as well. So God, would You grant us this morning the gift of rest, the gift of perfect peace. And may we respond to You. May we pursue peace. And we thank You for sharing with us the way to do it, even through the Christmas story. Lord, may we be a people of peace today, experiencing the rest that You purchased for us. And Father, if there be anybody here today that says, I don't have peace because I don't know the Prince of Peace, I pray today would be a day of salvation. So God, You do what only You can do, because You are in the heavens and You do all that pleases You. May we be pleasing in Your sight this morning. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.